Well, congregation, we are looking at this Psalm 33, the entirety of the Psalm 33, and I'm going to cover what it says to us in three points. And these are, firstly, we should worship God joyfully. And secondly, we should worship God only. And then thirdly, we should worship God through his Son. And so they're the three points that I'm going to raise with you tonight. You know, the Apostle Peter saw the joyful worship of God as a first priority for any Christian congregation. He writes that God called his chosen people, that is, us Christians, out of darkness into his wonderful light so that we may declare or sing his praises. And in the passage from Philippians, which Kevin read just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. And this is where Psalm 33, the text for this evening, comes in. You see, this psalm was written in Old Testament times, but it too speaks to God's chosen people, or as the psalmist puts it in verse 12, his chosen inheritance. See, this psalm speaks to the Lord's people, telling us how we should praise God and why. In verses 19 onwards, the psalm goes on to tell us that the God whom we worship and praise will deliver us if we are numbered among those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Yes, those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. And so my first proposition this evening is we should worship God joyfully. The psalm opens with the words, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous, because it is fitting for the upright to praise him." So then, let us worship him and praise him joyfully. Now, this is not to suggest that we be preoccupied with worship services. And nevertheless, worship services are the appropriate forum for us to express our whole of life worship of God. Now, Jesus said to Satan in Matthew 4, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And we see from Jesus' words that worship and service go together. The name worship service says it all. See, the worship service is where you ought to offer yourself, body and soul, to God and his kingdom work. You know, William Temple explains what worship is. He says, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God." Yeah, doesn't he catch your imagination? Of course, we should worship God in everything that we do, even as we're busy for him in a whole range of activities. When we worship together on Sundays, we are simply expressing what should have occupied our thoughts and directed our actions all week long. The psalmist suggests that an acceptable way to express our praise is to sing joyfully. And what else can that mean? That we should sing as if we enjoy it. Yes, we should sing as if we enjoy singing. But proper praise can only flow out of proper worship in service to God. See, our worship then is the fount of our praise, and joy must be its soul. You know, a young girl once professed her faith in church on a Sunday morning. And she was so excited about her profession that after church, she skipped through the house singing a hymn that had impressed her during the service. And a dour old grandfather, I hope I'm never going to be a dour old grandfather, But anyway, her dour old grandfather rebuked her. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, singing and dancing on the Lord's Day. Well, shocked by her grandfather's attitude, the young girl went out to sit with the family dog. That mutt had such a sad, droopy face that she patted him sympathetically and said, I guess you've got the same kind of religion that Grandpa has. Well, so please, let's not sing as though it's an awful drag, but sing joyfully. And since our singing is also to be skillful as well as joyful, God tells us to use a variety of skilled musicians to help us sing joyfully. Praise the Lord, he says. Praise the Lord with a harp. Yes, make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Well, we don't have any 10-stringed lyres here, but we've got the equivalent, you know. Let us use our God-given voices to lift up sacrifices of praise. Praise from our hearts and from our minds and from our mouths and from our hands. But all for the Lord, you see. All for the Lord, not for ourselves. Can we do that? Sometimes that's a tough call, but that's what we're called to. Not for ourselves. Always our focus is to be on the Lord first of all. And of course, let's enjoy our singing. But our joy is not to be drawn from the singing itself. Our joy is to come from being able to sing to God. Because he's a great God and a wonderful God. An amazing and loving God. Evidenced in the words of the psalm. And of course, he deserves our praise. Wouldn't you agree? Let's all agree. He deserves our praise. And so in the light of what the Lord is saying here about singing joyfully, do you think that he bothers to listen to us sing? That's a good proposition, isn't it? Do you think God bothers to listen to us sing? I think he does. I think he's serious about our singing. And of course, this thought, you see, is to govern our worship of God. Whenever, wherever, and in whatever situation we might find ourselves, you see, our hearts can't truly be in our worship if we don't understand who it is that we are worshipping and why we are worshipping him. See, only when we recognize God for who he is can we think to properly praise his holy name. And so we should worship God joyfully. But then secondly, we should worship God only. Now we read in the book of Acts how Paul and Barnabas were once in the ancient town of Lystra in what is now Turkey. Through the power of God at work in him, Paul healed a crippled man in that town. And straight away, the townsfolk thought, hey, let's roll out the red carpet, barbecue a couple of beeves. You know what barbecuing a couple of beeves is like out in this country town, don't you? Yeah, you know what it'll be like. Yeah. And let's worship these visiting gods. But Paul and Barnabas had to shout, stop, stop, don't do this. Don't worship us. Worship God. In the past, you see, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Simply put, Paul was saying, you shouldn't worship mere men. Your praise should go to God, that the one to whom it belongs. We can't give you rain and good harvests. Oh, we would definitely love to do that, but we can't. We can't fill your hearts with joy, but God can. In fact, he's been doing it all along, and you people haven't noticed. So stop and take notice of the one who really deserves your praise. So you and I are creatures designed to worship someone or something outside of ourselves, someone who was worthy of our worship. If we're looking for something to worship, we shouldn't cast our gaze over fellow humans. Of course, we should cast our gaze over fellow humans just to see how they're going and to say hello to friends here and there and family members. Of course, we have to do that. But we shouldn't be looking to fellow humans to find someone to worship. You see, we have to look beyond ourselves. We are poor copies of God's goodness and righteousness and justice. Among humans, we don't see God's perfection. We just see, you know, among other things, forgetfulness and hurt and anger and failure in every area of life. That's what we see. You and I, you see, are not worthy of anyone's worship. Oh, very little in us deserves praise. Yes, but nothing at all in us deserves our worship. See, in our own strength, we are helpless to bring about real change for the better. We resolve one squabble, but the very next moment, good friends, or even husbands and wives, are angry with each other again. We stop one war, and two more flare up to take its place. We feed one starving child, and then we turn to see a million desperate people waiting in line. Oh, we build proud cities, but just one earthquake. Of course, that's something that we Aussies don't experience very much, but our brothers in New Zealand have experienced it a bit. Just one earthquake, or one fanatical deed on the part of a dictator, can expose the temporary nature of our proudest achievements. Just a few radical ambitions, just a few careless oversights, and the dreams of thousands lie crushed in the dust. And what can human achievement claim next to God who created everything in perfect order? Not even the best that we can do comes within cooey of God's creative brilliance. You know, all the marvellous and inventive and impressive human achievements that we have seen, they cannot stack up against God who brings the plans of nations to naught. You know, the psalmist wrote long ago, but nations still glory in the strengths of their armies. How true this is among Western nations today. Yeah, but the Lord sees and considers everything that we do. He knows what's in our hearts. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. He watches all who live on earth. And notice how the writer tells us in verse 18. But that the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. A special mention for those who fear the Lord. See, he has his eye on everything that is happening in his creation. Do you children think that the Lord can see everything that goes on? He does. Yep. But he has a special regard, you see, for his own people. As the Apostle Peter puts it, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Under the eyes of God, we make plans. But so does God, you see. In the end, it's not our plans that have to succeed. God's plans take precedence over ours. And so in spite of what we aspire to, or promise, or plan, our plans work out okay, only so far as God allows them to work out. See, ultimately, God has the final say. But God doesn't upset our plans just to show us who's boss. No, God's not like that. Everything he does has a very good purpose. In his unfailing compassion, He causes the sun, his sun, to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so God plans the world. And he plans churches. I believe he planned Toowoomba Christian Reformed Church. Let me say that again. I believe he planned Toowoomba Christian Reformed Church. And what he plans and brings about goes on to live and succeed and fulfill his purposes. And that is why our Creator God alone, only him, is worthy of our worship and joyful praise. And so that point was, we should worship God only. But then thirdly, we should worship God through his Son. You know, if we follow Paul's reasoning in Romans 10, we come to the conclusion that we should worship our God through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead for this very purpose. For everyone, you see, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To understand who we are worshiping, we have to look to Jesus Christ. You know, back in the beginning of things, before Jesus ever set foot on earth in human form, he was there with God. And they were planning together. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were planning how Jesus would come and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Our triune God was planning how Jesus would save us from our own human weakness. And Jesus said, yes, I suppose in words to this effect anyway, Jesus said, I will do it for them. And so Jesus came, just as our holy triune God planned it. The psalmist calls God our help and our shield. Now, do you think of what a shield does? It deflects and absorbs the blows from swords and arrows so that the person standing behind the shield remains safe. You've seen it in movies, haven't you, right? God, you see, God sent us a shield, such a shield as this, in the person of his Son, Jesus. Jesus shields us from God's anger at our sins. He deflects and absorbs God's wrath, as it were. How big a shield is Jesus? Well, he's big enough to shield everyone who puts his trust in him as Saviour. He's big enough to shield everyone who puts his trust in him as his, that person's Saviour. Christ died for our sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. And here's the good point, to bring you to God. See, God in his unfailing love, that is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, wants to bring you and me back to himself. And we must come back to him, for he is the only one, you see, he is the only one who can guarantee us a hopeful eternity. Can we find a hopeful eternity anywhere else? And I have to say, no, we cannot. Sometimes in our lives, you know, sometimes during that myriad of ever-changing events in the life of your congregation here in Toowoomba, you may have reason to ask, as this little poem does, where does he lead me? In pastures green? No, not always. Sometimes he who knows best, in kindness, leads me in weary ways where heavy shadows rest. And by still waters? No, not always so. Oft times the heavy tempest blow, and all my soul the waves and billows flow. But when the storm beats loudest, and I cry aloud for help, the Master standing by, and whispers to my soul, lo, 'tis I. So where he leads me, I can safely go, and in the blessed hereafter I shall know why in his wisdom he has led me so. You often find life like that? Yes. Now, just a month before he died, the famous atheist, Jean-Paul Sartre, he boldly said that he refused to allow himself to despair. He's an atheist, mind you. He refused to allow himself to despair. He was heard to say to himself, I know I shall die in hope. Ah, yes. But then in profound sadness he would add, ah, but hope needs a foundation. Yes, indeed. That is why we wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. And may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. The concluding verses of that psalm we're looking at tonight. See, God stands firmly by the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. And if we trust in his holy name, shouldn't this be a source of great encouragement for us and a security in our lives? I would say yes, and I would hope that you would be able to say yes too. See, God stands firmly by the purposes of his heart throughout all generations, from verse 11 in this psalm. And if we trust in his holy name, this should be a source of great encouragement for us. Shouldn't our hearts rejoice? Shouldn't we praise God for it? Not just in actual times of worship, mind you, but in everything that we do as individuals and as a congregation. And so hopefully we just agreed that we should praise God. Paul tells us, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And here in this psalm he says, the psalmist says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who hope in his unfailing love. And so people of God, will you make these words of the psalmist your own prayer today? May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. In the name of Jesus, amen.